Blessed Trails with Belinda Gale on Equestrian Legacy Radio, heard around the world online on our free mobile app and at equestrianlegacy.net.
I am so glad our trails have crossed. Oh, the joy you bring to me. And as I look upon each face, such kindness there I see. I wish for you the love of God, a love that never fails. And as we travel life's long path, I wish you blessed trails. Our trails now go their separate ways, and life goes rolling on. I hope our trails will cross again before God takes us home. We share the wondrous love of God, a love that never fails. And as we travel life's long path, I wish you blessed trails. Yes, as we travel life's long path, I wish you blessed trails, blessed trails.
Welcome to Blessed Trails. I am your host, Belinda Gale, and our show features interviews with wonderful guests, as well as gospel and patriotic music, songs that just make you think, or plain lift your heart. Most all of this music definitely with a Western flair. Today's guest is an emerging Western artist that brings an edgy grit to his music that is as authentic as he is. But before we bring him on, let's listen to his song, Montana Skies.
I ride out in the dark in the morning, take an axe and a cow dog along. Jake jumps on back to his old saddle pad, and I sing a few cowboy songs. I got riding on paint, and I lead an old hand, and I'm gone to Montana for to throw the hula hand. We ride over west to the sweet grass. I chop some holes into the ice. I check all the salt and the mineral. Warmer gloves would be nice. Those Montana skies go on forever. In my mind I see Spike Van Cleef, his horses in the pasture at play. Old Jake and I turn back and head east as the sun paints a portrait in the sky. We're ready to call it a day, go in and warm up by the fire. Those Montana skies go on forever. Those crazy mountains look down on us, their faces never quite look the same. So now you know why we don't leave, and we put up with all this damn wind, 'cause my face gets tight from the cold. All I can do is grin and sing a little. Those Montana skies go on forever. In my mind I see Spike Van Cleef, his horses in the pasture at play. those Montana skies go on forever. Those crazy mountains look down on us, their faces never quite look the same. Those crazy mountains look down on us, and their faces never quite look the same.
Oh, that's a Montana cowboy for you. As I mentioned earlier, our guest today is a little out of the box for a traditional Western singer, but he is authentically Western nonetheless. He is cowboy, is a true patriot that served our country for 20 years as a Marine, worked in hard rock mines, had a quarter horse breeding operation, and is now an emerging Western singer-songwriter. He writes about what he knows, what he has felt and experienced, and make no mistake, this cowboy has his priorities straight, and I quote, God first, family second, then the music. His music is stripped down and real, just like the man, and I love this quote from him, life is too short to ride an ugly horse. So please welcome to the show, G.T. Hurley. Hey, G.T.
Hey, Belinda, how are you?
I'm doing good. Did I bust you out of a pickup truck cafe gathering?
You had me in a meeting, yeah. We were, you know, trying to solve all the problems of the world.
I know. Well, thank you for taking the time to join us. I'm excited to learn more about you. We've certainly met at the Western Music Association convention numerous times and visited a little bit and been in jam sessions together. But I knew some about you, but not a lot. So this is going to be fun. I'll get to discover who G.T. Hurley is right along with our listeners. So this is going to be an adventure. Thank you for joining us.
Well, it's an honor to be invited, and thank you for asking me to be on your show.
Thank you. So let's set some groundwork here and talk about where you grew up and what your childhood was like.
Well, I grew up actually in central Pennsylvania up in the Appalachians.
Wow.
A little town outside of Huntington, Pennsylvania. It's up in the Appalachian Mountains. My grandfather taught Sunday school at a Methodist church. So I, you know, always had a very keen awareness of who Jesus Christ and our Lord and Savior was from very early in my childhood. But, you know, as you grow, I went in the military when I was 17. I actually went in the Air Force first. I spent 6 years in the Air Force and realized it wasn't challenging enough. I was getting myself into some trouble. And I got out for about 9 months, worked in carpentry trade, and I enlisted in the Marines very shortly thereafter because I knew I needed challenge and discipline, and they gave it to me in spades.
I would imagine. Oh, my gosh. So, and during your childhood, did you have any experience or exposure to ranching or cowboying or anything like that, or were you living in town?
No, we never lived in town, and before I could walk, I was on my first horse. My father had always had quarter horses, and he moved out of Pennsylvania when I was young. My parents got divorced when I was about four, but he moved down to Florida, and he always had horses and had a quarter horse operation outside of Ocala, Florida. So horses have been a constant part of my life since very, very young age. And, you know, that's why I have them now. You know, I just, life isn't complete without equine influence, I don't think, at least for me.
I could not agree with you more. I tell you what, there's just something about having horses in your life that are, it's challenging and affirming and causes growth in areas of your life and your personality that you never realized needed work when you start working with horses. So it's a pretty,
yes,
pretty special.
You either learn to work as a team or cooperatively with one another, or you end up with broken bones. That's usually what happens.
That would be the truth. So your decision to go into the Marines, it's pretty self-aware. So how old were you? I mean, to realize that, you know, I need more, I need discipline. I mean, really, that's the coolest thing. So how old were you when you went into the Marines?
24, just turned 24 years old. I missed camaraderie of the military, and I didn't feel that my journey was yet complete as a man. I didn't see myself working for the, you know, indeterminate amount of future as a carpenter. Nothing wrong with the carpentry trade, because Jesus was one, but it's not what I wanted to do. I wanted some more adventure, and I wanted some more travel. And when I chose the Marines, because an old family friend was a career Marine and a force reconnaissance Marine who did all that special operations stuff all throughout his career. And he was a mentor to me growing up, and I wanted to just basically follow in his footsteps because it sounded very romantic. And, you know, it was a good life.
Oh, wow. Well, we'll talk a little bit more about your life as a Marine, but first I would like to, and this is totally switching gears, but you have this really neat little song you call Lipstick Buckaroo. You want to tell us how you came to write that?
Well, I was in Grand Encampment, Wyoming. And if you've never been to Grand Encampment, Wyoming Cowboy Gathering, you have to purpose to be there. It is not on the main thoroughfare of life. It is something you have to have a reason to want to go to Grand Encampment for. But it's a rewarding journey because it's up in the mountains, 7,000 feet, and it's just the most amazing buckaroo crowd that comes to that gathering. It's amazing. You see more flat hats than I've ever seen anywhere else. Awesome place to play music. They treat you great. And all the women there had on their glitter and their bling, you know. Don't get me wrong, they weren't just pretty or dressed up snazzy. They were capable women who could rope probably just as good and at times not better than their male partners. And it was an inspiration to me that, wow, these are capable ladies who still have lipstick, but they also have horse manure on their boots, and they are not willing to get their hands dirty doing what men do. And it was an inspiration to me to write a song about a lipstick buckaroo.
Well, let's listen to Lipstick Buckaroo.
Old pickup driving down a dirt road, haggard playing on the 8-track, horse trailer swaying and a banging, tails hanging out the back, the sun setting over the mountains. Shines a trail to the barn, silver earrings, turquoise necklace, horsehair bracelet on her arm. She's a lipstick buggeroo, she's a mascara of a carol. She can do anything a man can do, but she gets it done looking better. Pulls in, unloads the horses, goes inside and cleans up, cotton sundress, her long hair's hanging. The core's light and her boots propped up. She's a lipstick buggeroo. She's a mascara of a cherub. She can do anything a man can do, but she gets it done looking better, yeah. She gets it done looking better.
Well, I know some cowgirls just like that. I know some of those gals. I love that line, mascara vaquera. That's brilliant.
Well, I needed something to write. I was going to some, you know, I was stuck on Revlon for a little while, but some mascara popped out. It's going to work.
Oh, gosh, that is good. I could totally see her. That's so fun. It kind of, it puts me in mind of Bryn Hill's song, Buckaroo Tattoo. Have you heard
that?
Yeah,
yeah, I have. And Bryn's a good friend of mine, and he actually produced that CD with Lipstick Buckaroo, him and Ryan Tilby out
in
southern Utah. It was great to have him work with me on that CD. But yeah, it's a similar theme. Yeah, absolutely.
It's a complete different song, but it's a similar idea, which I just love. And I mean, I have literally been at gatherings where the women were outriding the men. It's interesting to say the least.
Well, you know, you're either threatened by it as a man or you admire it as a man. And me personally, I'm in the latter category. I tend to admire women who have skill like that, and that's what this song was for. It was a tribute to that.
Yeah, don't resent it, just use it, you know, go along with it, and just know that they've got your back and they can work right alongside you, huh?
Amen to that.
Yeah,
that's what it needs to be.
Yeah, well, speaking of got your back, I'd love to talk about, I mean, 20 years in the Marines, that's a long time, partner. So can you kind of tell us about that career, you know, where you served and, you know, what year it was when you got in, and maybe some stories from that. I would love to hear that.
Well, there's a ton of stories, a ton of things to say. It was a very rewarding period of my life. Yeah, 20 years is a long time. It's hard to believe that I retired almost, 11 years ago now, in 2004. Mm-hmm. So I was in during Desert Storm and Desert Shield and a few other operations. I did a lot of deployments from in the Middle East and all over the Mediterranean. I was primarily stationed out of Camp Lejeune in North Carolina. I was in the 8th Marines out of there, and 8th Marine Regiment is one of the most deployed regiments in the Marine Corps, so we're always on the go. You know, I did some special duty assignments. I was on recruiting duty for a while, and you know, it was one of those things where you do what the Marine Corps asks you to do. So there's a lot of times that you do something you just don't expect when you first start your career. I wanted to be in the infantry. I just wanted to blow things up for a little bit, really, because I don't like that exciting stuff, you know?
Yeah.
So I did that. I was really enjoying it. And they asked me to go off and do as a career building part of your time in the Marines, you're asked to do special assignments at the time, and I volunteered to be a drill instructor at Parris Island, and they tricked me and sent me orders to recruiting duty instead. And so that's what I did, and then I went back to the infantry for a little while, and there was some broken time. There was a couple of periods that I got out. I got out of the Marines and moved to Texas for about 5 years, was back in the reserves, and then they talked me into coming back in and finishing my career, which I did. So I retired in 2004 as a gunnery sergeant, and they offered, you know, well, didn't really offer me. I was in the zone for promotion to master sergeant, but I chose not to reenlist for just a promotion. I decided it was time to go.
And done.
You know, I was done and moved on to other things. Bought a farm in central Pennsylvania and realized that it didn't fit in there. So we came visit relatives in Bozeman, Montana, and some relatives had brought us in eastern Montana and said, this is where we need to be, and we settled here, big timber in between both of those places.
Wow.
That's where I'm at now.
That is a cool thing. Well, one of the things you shared with me when we were talking in preparation for the show was that much of your life as a Marine, you were not really walking with the Lord. And
you know, there was a long time, yeah. I didn't come to know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior until I was on a plane back from San Diego. And this is a funny, this is an interesting story because I felt conviction from the Lord when I was out in San Diego. And I had this fellow Marine from San Angelo, Texas, come to see me one time today because I'd asked a couple people at that time. I didn't have a vehicle to get out of town. I wanted to buy a Bible. I just felt the overwhelming urge to go buy a Bible. So I asked around for a ride. Nobody had a ride. Later that day, he came to my room and said, God told me to come see you with this. I said, what? He said, yeah, well, the Lord spoke to me last night when I got up to use the restroom. He goes, and in his Texas humor, he says, you're the last thing I wanted to be thinking about when I had to use the restroom, by the way. But the Lord told me to give this to you. And he handed me one of those little green Bibles that we have in the military. And that just freaked me out, you know, not being a Christian. I was like, whoa, that's just weird, man. And so I got, long story short, I got this Bible, and then I got a bigger Bible, finally made it from San Diego, and the plane's hitting this turbulence. It was pretty bad, and I've flown a lot, but this was bad. And I just started praying, and I put that big Bible I just bought in my lap. I said, Lord, if there's something you could give me right now to reassure me, it would be really good. And I just opened it up, and I didn't know where I was going. I didn't read the Bible. I mean, my grandfather taught Sunday school, but I was disinterested, you know, most of my adult life. And it opened to Psalm 91. And, you know, that's where it talks about thousands will fall to your right hand. I will be your shield and buckler. And you know, I was like, wow. So not very long after that, my wife and I took the drive on the first Sunday morning when I got back and went, found a church. And the very next Sunday, we're baptized. We're saved. So I was probably 31 at the time, 32.
Oh, my goodness. So you were still in the Marine. That is an awesome story. I love how that the Lord sent that other guy with the Bible. That is the coolest thing.
That's one of those messages you can't ignore because, you know, I didn't even speak to this guy. I wasn't friends with him, you know. And he walked up and said, God told me to do this for you. And wow, you know, what else could you say but that?
Well, you know what? And how cool of him. I mean, what trust and faith for him to know you and to just say, here, God told me to do this. I mean, you could have punched him out. I mean, you guys were Marines, for goodness sakes.
Yeah, I could have told him, you're doing some illegal substance. I'm reporting you to the commanding officer, you know.
But, yeah.
it was so eye-opening. It was, you know, you couldn't deny that there was something miraculous involved, you know.
Wow, that's so awesome. So how did that change? Or did that change as you finished out your career as a Marine? Did it change how you approached your day-to-day life as a Marine? Or did it, tell me.
Well, you know, Marines value very highly honor and integrity and all those intangible traits as, you know, self-reliance and self-discipline and all those things that are so highly valued, that far from Christianity.
Right.
We don't like liars or integrity violators. We don't like, so it wasn't just that hard to figure out what, you know, the gospel meant. It was the fact that you embraced your faith with total trust. You know, we're all walking in a world that likes to see tangible evidence of what's going to, you know, like, what's my interest rate for this loan? Okay, how much am I going to pay? It's all in black and white, or the science and everything. I had to learn to trust that my future destination would lied in the hands of a guy that I never bet was nailed to a cross. So it's, even to this day, we can talk about it a little bit later, but when I died and that mining accident came back, I believe it was just a way of the good Lord saying to me, now you don't have to doubt anymore. Now you can be a testimony for all those, even Christians who walk today, right now, who are saying, I hope what I'm believing is true. And if you don't have any doubt, then you're just lying to yourself. Honestly, it's true. So, you know, I have no doubts anymore because of that experience.
Wow. Well, let's talk about that, because now you moved to Montana. Is that where you did the hard rock mining? Was it in Montana?
Yeah, when we moved to Montana, I opened a business for a little while. And I was talked into it from a really good guy who said I should try this insurance thing. And I'd rather poke myself in the eye with a sharp stick than ever go into an insurance office again. That was the worst thing I ever did in my life. It was not fun.
I have to laugh because our producer, Gary Holt, that is like his business on the side.
Oh, I mean, I'm sorry, Gary. There's people on here that are meant for that.
You have to be gifted. I think that's what I'm hearing you say. You have to have a special gift to enjoy that business, right?
Well, you know, there's people who love different things, and I'm one of those guys that love outdoor and action-packed stuff. And
yep.
I could see a need for what I was doing. I was helping people, especially with life insurance, that kind of thing. A very real need for what I was doing, but I hated the office. I just, it was killing me. So my days would get shorter and shorter. You know, I'd come to work later and leave earlier. I saw the writing on the wall. It's time to close this thing up and move on. And I went cowboying. I just totally went the opposite direction, working for $1,500 a month and cowboying on some local outfits, riding horses, gathering cows. And I just really loved it. You know, you come to realization, too, that 2 + 2 just equals 4, and it does equal 8 or 10. So you have to do something to bring some more money in. And I decided to try hard rock mining because there's a mine here locally. And, you know, the caveat to that was I got to play with explosives again, and it was fun.
Yep. I think you're an adrenaline junkie, Gigi.
Maybe a little. Maybe a little. I'll admit.
So tell us about the mining and then your near-death experience.
Well, I went to work for this mine over here in Montana called the East Boulder Mine, and it was platinum, palladium, gold, and silver, and it was hard rock, so you had to learn to run a rock drill. When I first was hired, I was just hired as, you know, a supply guy to run supplies, but eventually I got into the mining. It was my choice to get into mining. I was old at that time. They thought, oh, you're too old, you'll never make it. But I finished the top of mining class. And then the mine got into some financial issues. Not going to get into the details on that, but internationally, palladium is a precious metal that Russia is competitive with us over. So they laid off a bunch of us. And when I got laid off, there was a miner trainer guy had been mining for 30 something years, really intelligent guy. His son's an astrophysicist. This guy's very, very intelligent. You would think miners are just rough. They are rough, but there's some extremely intelligent people out there. And he was rehabilitating the old Yates shaft at the Homestake mine in Bede, South Dakota. And it is now a science project for the National Science Foundation. And they're studying neutrinos, which are subatomic particles, and we had to make the passages safe. And, you know, like you're saying, adrenaline junkies, I was working in a 4,580-foot deep vertical shaft, and I got to work out over the open shaft, walking on timbers, and, you know, over that open hole all day, up and down it. So we were using rock drills rehabilitating, taking out old timbers. And it was an interesting project. A couple days before Christmas 2009, a piece of timber fell against the side of the shaft. As the elevator was going up, we were on the top of the elevator because we had to access the walls of the shaft for repairs. And under pressure, it exploded into the back of my right leg and almost severed it from the knee down. I lost 6.5 pints of blood. The doctor told me after I woke up later a few days, and she usually signs death certificates at 4, loss of 4 pints. But, you know, it was a long haul. It was 3 years rehabilitation. I died from blood loss that day. I got to meet Jesus, and he's allowed me to come back to make sure my son was raised right. And I think he's using me in unique ways to witness to people who don't normally want to hear anything about it. You know,
wow.
Tough characters. It's nice to have mutual experiences with people so you can have some credibility, you know.
Wow.
So I think he's using me in that way.
Wow. I got to hear, you've met Jesus. You have to tell us about that.
Yeah. I was 800 feet down the shaft on the top of the platform when my leg was broken, and the blood was, so I was bleeding out profusely. There was, you could tell it was serious blood loss. So I told him to get me up. I just started praying. I was like, you know, Lord, if it's my time, I understand. But pray that you would take care of my family. But if it's time for me to go, I'm ready. And that's all I remember. Bang, I was out. I was told by the two fellows that were there with me that I just fell limp right after that. The next conscious thoughts I have were when I was laying on the top of the shaft. They had pulled me off the elevator once we got to the top and laid me on the concrete pad. They call that the collar. I was laying on the collar that I came to. Well, in the interim, at that point, I didn't recall anything. But as I was riding to the hospital, they couldn't lifelight me out because it was we were in the middle of a blizzard. And, you know, December in the Black Hills is pretty snowy. So they had to drive me all the way to Rapid City with a tourniquet. We had to stop and reset my leg over there in Deadwood with no painkiller. That was interesting. And then all things started coming back. It was, I made a phone call to my wife, and she said, she was recounting this phone call with me. She goes, yeah, you know, I met Jesus, and he's, and she said, what's he like? I said, well, he looks like the guy that we're familiar with seeing. He's got a beard, he's wearing white. Everything felt really peaceful. There was no fear. There was a complete feeling of peace. Like, you know, that statement of peace beyond understanding.
Mm-hmm.
Very accurate. Very, very accurate. There was no fear of any kind. It was just complete feeling of peace. And, you know, I told her I had a conversation with him that I said, look, I'd like to really go back and finish raising my son. And she got mad at me. And she said, you're the only man I know that would argue with Jesus. So,
and isn't she glad you did, just a little bit?
But I know that my Savior is real. I know he loves me, even for all my faults, just like we're always told. I think a lot of us Christians beat ourselves up way too much because he loves us unconditionally. And I think that, you know, I have a problem with legalism within our faith. I think a lot of it needs to be rethought, and that legalism and all these things that we command ourselves to do really need to have, we need to examine that a little closer and give ourselves a little grace and realize how fallible we are and thank the Lord for Jesus Christ, because without him, man, would we be in a mess. You know, it's just the way I see it. May have some out there that disagree with me, but I understand that.
Well, this isn't one. I don't disagree with you. I think that you know the letter of the law, which is legalism in a paraphrase. The Bible tells us that the letter of the law kills, and so without the faith, without the grace, you drive more people away from even entertaining the idea of loving and serving our Lord than you do that to embrace it. And so I'm right there with you, brother. I think the Lord calls us to love each other, to love the Lord God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and everything we have, and to love each other as Christ loved the church. And that is bottom line. That is the bottom line, and that should drive everything that we do in our lives, and not, you know, how we wear our hair or how we wear our clothes or what we eat or drink, or I mean, none of that should come into play as to whether someone is considered a Christian or not, I don't think. So I agree, I guess, is what I'm saying. Completely.
Well, thank you. I got somebody on my side.
Hooray. You have one. You have one for sure. And I think many more than you realize.
Thank you.
Oh, my gosh. Well, thank you so much for sharing that with us. That's an amazing story, GT. Oh, my gosh. Well, we're going to go to a song now. And this is it's a cool song. It's called War Horse, but it's not about a horse. And there's got to be a story behind this. Please tell us the story.
Well, the story behind it was in 1991, we were getting ready to fly into Al Jubail, Saudi Arabia. We were at Camp Lejeune, and we were inspecting some Marines, all of our gear before we left, and one of the Marines had a pistol in his holster that wasn't an issued pistol. The pistol we were issued at the time was a Beretta, and he had a Colt 1911, which is was issued way before our time in the Marines. Previously, it was what that was carried during World War II and World War I and that kind of thing in Korea. And I pulled him aside and I said, "What are you doing with that in your, where's your Beretta?" And he said, "Well, my Beretta's in my C bag," which is a bag that, you know, like an army calls them duffel bags, I think, is in the C bag that he's taking along. I said, "Well, why aren't you carrying that?" He goes, "Well, I just got married over the weekend, and this was my father-in-law's." I said, "Okay, tell me the story." And he said, "Well, my father-in-law was a Marine, or is still a Marine, but was a former Marine who landed on the beach at Iwo Jima, and this is the pistol he carried onto that beach."
Mm.
And I said, "Well, just fall back in. Don't tell anybody." And, how could you interfere with a story and a history like that? So, I just allowed him to carry it, and that story stuck with me for many years until just a couple of years ago I decided to put it to paper and write a story based off of that inspiration. So that was the inspiration for the 1911 War Horse.
Wow. Well, I really like the song. Let's listen to War Horse.
Off the assembly line, 1941, blue steel and walnut grips, a rampant Colt stamped on the slide, test fire before she ships, West Point soldier boy from Texas, in his eyes, his hand rested on the flap, the holster of a 45. 1911, Colt 45, is wood and metal. When used by men with steel in their eyes, a war horse rides to battle. Yeah, a war horse rides to battle. put on the badge of a Texas Ranger. He recalled Sicily, 43. Now it's his boy's turn to run to danger. He handed him a wooden case, said, "This is my partner in the war, son." Ranger had pride on his face. Said, "Daddy, she'll ride the Rio rest ashore." 1911, Colt 45. Just wood and metal. When used by men with steel in their eyes, a war horse rides to battle. Yeah, a war horse rides to battle. Ranger in a tux and custom boots walked to the altar in 91 and give away his baby girl to a Marine wearing blues, gone to the Gulf to fight Saddam over an empty plate, a wedding cake. The old Ranger pulled out a box. He said, "Son, no matter what you take, make sure the war horse rides along." 1911, Colt 45, just wood and metal. When used by men with steel in their eyes, a war horse rides to battle, yeah, a war horse rides to battle.
That is a cool song, GT.
Thank you very much.
Yeah. I love how you wrapped that all around. That was great.
Well, thank
good
you.
Job, cowboy.
Yeah.
Good job. So you cowboyed between the insurance business and Hard Rock. Now, had you cowboyed before that? I mean, I know you had horses in your life, but had you cowboyed before that?
Oh, I've been around, you know, livestock, and I've never cowboyed, and you know, I had never for a living. You know, I've been roping for fun and done, you know, not team roping, but ranch roping, three man cow doctoring kind of ranch roping, and handled a rope. And I've handled horses for many, many years, but never formally worked on a ranch for pay. And I got a job day working, you know, running combine, baling hay, and whatever we need done, salt, water, whatever, you know, salt, mineral, and opening water in the wintertime. And then I went full time with ranch. It just became a natural thing. It was just, you know, working in agriculture isn't much different no matter where you're at, just different
That's
techniques
true.
For different things.
Exactly. To adapt to the terrain.
I grew up
and
baling
all
hay. Yeah, you adapt your train, you adapt to what's needed. And if you already have some skills with a horse, it's beneficial. There's a lot of ranches now that aren't even using horses. They're just using four-wheelers, which is a shame.
Isn't that the truth? That just seems wrong. That's just wrong. I'm sorry.
And, you know, when they're branding, they run them through into a big old corral and then run them through a squeeze chute and on a calf table, and they're doing it that way instead of roping and dragging them to the fire. So it's, you know, the traditional ways are at risk. But, you know, I was fortunate to be working on a ranch that still maintains traditional ways, and we work cattle with horses unless it was an absolute emergency, you know, it couldn't be done, time constraints. So, yeah, it was a wonderful experience, and I loved it.
Wow. Well, now, is that where you got the bug for songwriting and Western music and learned to play the guitar, or has the guitar been something that's been part of your whole life?
I've been playing instruments, started playing a 5-string banjo when I was about 12.
What a choice for a 12-year-old.
Well, it was interesting. A buddy of mine, who was a friend, his older brother owned a music store. And he had a bluegrass band called Still on the Hill. And I hung out there just because I thought, wow, these instrument things are cool. And it was really neat. Started playing the banjo. A couple years before that, my mother tried to get me to learn the guitar. I was taking guitar lessons from some fella in a church. And I wanted to play football more than I wanted to play guitar. And she got mad at me when I asked her, can I get a banjo? So I'm not getting you that instrument. I tried before. So I had to work it off. And he let me taught me how to change strings. And I hung around all these players, started going to festivals. And then I realized, pretty soon thereafter, you know, puberty sets in that chicks don't dig the banjo as much as guitar players, so I picked up the guitar.
This is true.
And, you know,
nothing too
started
sexy
playing
about a banjo.
Yeah. You know what's that old joke? I went by the dumpster and there was a banjo in there or something like that, came back later and there was 15 up in there or something like that.
Yeah, there's a lot of jokes about banjos.
Yeah, so I still love the banjo. I just find that guitar is much more versatile, and I started writing songs, I'm sure terrible songs, you know, because I don't have any of them, from my early teens. But when you go in the military, it's tough to take a guitar with you on a ship.
Right.
You know, deploy with, I mean, some guys can do it because they're in certain jobs within the military that allow a little more stuff that you can take with you. But in the infantry and those kind of units, you take what you can carry on your back.
Yeah. Right.
There wasn't any room for a guitar. Mm. So I took a hiatus from that for many years. I got injured. I was had a really nice Gibson guitar underneath the bed, pulled it back out, started playing it. A buddy of mine said, we need to go to Lewistown, Montana, because there's a cowboy gathering there. I'm like, what is a cowboy gathering? I don't even know what that is.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
I went up there and I sang on Thursday night that song Montana Skies that I'd written. Mm-hmm. Because they asked all the people that were coming to the artist's dinner to sing, and there's this fella that came up to me right after I sang the song named Dave Stamey, who walked up to my table and said, that's a really good song, and you need to maybe think about doing something with it. So we developed a friendship after that, and I asked him to produce my first CD a couple of years later, and the rest is history. Now I'm off and running, and I don't know, this train's running out of control down the track, but I'm hanging on.
Oh, there you go. Just, you know what? I have learned that the Lord opens the oddest doors sometimes, and you just like, okay, I'll walk through. I don't have a clue where I'm going, but I trust you, Lord. And it just opens up a whole new world. I kind of entered into the Western music genre myself fell into it. I wasn't even aware it existed either. And it just has been an amazing adventure in my life that I wouldn't trade for anything. So I'm so excited. You're just on the front end of your big adventure. So you wait. It's just going to be amazing. I know it is, GT.
Well, I'm looking forward to the ride. You know, me, I got to have some excitement.
Yes, you do. You got to get that adrenaline going, huh?
That's right.
Oh, my gosh. Well, tell us a little bit about your family. You're married. You have boys, I understand.
I was married twice. I have you know, my ex-wife, she was in the military. I met her in the military when I was there, and we have three boys together. She's living in Kansas, and all those boys are in Kansas with her. My oldest is going to be 32 this year. It's amazing. It's a long time ago. Wow. So I stay in touch with them. We visit occasionally. It's been a while. It was a visit due, but my youngest and my wife and I live here in Big Timber, Montana. We've been married 19 years.
Wow. Congratulations.
She's a very capable woman and, you know, a wonderful partner in life. But she gave us a wonderful son, Charlie, who is 16, who's got the world by the tail. I think he has gears for a brain and motor oil for blood right now. All he can think about is cars and trucks and hot rods. And you know, I have a horse. He's got a horse standing out in the pasture that's looking awful lonely, so I think I need to ride it or ride or something.
Yeah. He's interested in horses, but the ones under the hood, not the ones in the pasture.
Yeah. You know how young boys and turn into men are. He's got his first really cool truck, and he's spending a lot of money in diesel fuel running it up and down these roads out here. I don't think he's getting much done.
Oh, I can just so see that. Yeah, I raise boys too, so I know how that goes. I love it. Oh, gosh. Well, we're going to go to a song now, and tell us about Damascus Road.
Well, you heard about my experience with dying and whatnot.
Right.
That experience was the inspiration for the song Damascus Road. I was getting ready to go into the studio out in Tascadero, California with Dave Stamey and his crew. And a couple of days before that, God laid this on my heart. I needed to write a song about experience, you know, Paul's experience when he was Saul on Damascus Road, and the scales were laid upon his eyes, and he realized, you know, very soon thereafter he was speaking to Jesus. Well, it was a come to Jesus meeting in a lot of ways that allowed the inspiration for this song. Part of it has to do with my experience in the beginning of the song, and some of the other parts of the song have to do with my oldest son, who's had some problems with the law throughout his life. He just can't seem to get shut up, and he's struggling with his issues in life that I continue to pray for, and that he was the inspiration for the second half of the song. And then there's some other inspiration through labor, through having birth. And so it was a conglomerate, or, you know, almost like a collage of inspirational experiences throughout my life that inspired it. But the overall underlying message is you've got a choice to make, and it's your choice and your choice alone. Mm-hmm. So that's kind of where that song came from.
Great. Well, let's listen to Damascus Road.
Begins with a rush of air, sweet, sweet taste in your lungs. Light breaks through, they all stare, they all thought you were gone. You just got another chance to get some things right. The man you met on the other side sent you back for another try. Burn home. Second chances sometimes happen out here on Damascus Road. Baby finally comes. Mama's fine. Daddy's praying. Feels the warmth of his newborn son. Rough hands with prison tattoos. Hold his son to his chest, bowing his head, he thanks the Lord and promises to do his best. Chances sometimes happen out here on Damascus Road.
Message and GT, wow, a lot of messages.
It was a pretty heavy song, and it was one of those really rough ones that you write the day before and go right in the studio, and it wasn't as polished as I wished it would be, because now it's a much more fulfilling song to sing and perform, and I usually use it as a witnessing tool when I do use it.
Oh, it's wonderful. It's a great song. Wow. So you are fairly new to the Western music genre. What's on the horizon for you? Is there new exciting stuff coming on?
I was considering putting out a new CD this year, and the decision to hold off till next year has been talked over with my producer. He was saying, well, you've got one in your hand right now that's really had a lot of potential. You can either promote that or go in the studio and know what you're going to get. So we decided collectively to pursue promotions of Warhorse. It's in the hands of Bill Wentz Promotions in Nashville. Last season, Nolensville, right outside of Nashville, and he's been a radio promoter for about 30 years. And we just kicked off a new radio promotion on Americana, NPR, and Independent Country Radio.
Wow.
So that is the focus of effort there, and hopefully I'll be doing some touring in the Southeast and through Texas. I got some friends in Austin that I would like to visit, and down through the Gulf Coast and into Florida, where we're going to call it GT's Dixie Tour.
And, good.
You know, we're going to work some stuff up for that, and then we'll see where it goes. Hopefully next year, Brent Hill and I have discussed the possibility of going in and doing an all acoustic CD with, maybe 3 to 4 instruments tops, kind of pure
right.
folk Americana Western sound, and everything I do has a Western tilt to it anyway. But
right,
I'm one of those guys that doesn't want to be pigeonholed into just one thing. I write a variety of things from the heart, and what you get from me is who I am in lyrics and songs. So hopefully you like it.
It's purely GT, and we love it. We love it, and we love you, GT. You're great. So
Thank you, Linda.
You're quite welcome. Where can people, if they want to get a hold of your CDs or hire you to come and sing at their event or their private, or hire you to come in and do a concert in their area and kind of share you with some people in the area, where can they get a hold of you?
You can get a hold of me through my website at www.gthurley.com. If you want to get my music, it's available on my website on my music page. Through CD Baby. Also, I'm on iTunes exclusively. And
great.
You can download it. If you, all you have is digital, like a lot of kids these days, they don't have CD players. If you just want to download something, they can do it through iTunes too.
It's a whole new world, isn't it, GT?
Sure is. We got to be, as we say in the Marine Corps, semper gumby, always flexible.
I love it. Well, we're going to close out your portion of the show now, but before we do, we want to hear one more of your songs. And so before you leave us, please tell us about When Love Enters the Game.
Well, When Love Enters the Game, there was a story rolling through my brain about the unconditionality of, I don't even know if that's a word, the unconditionalness maybe of love. And how Jesus accepts us for who and what we are, regardless of the blemishes. And this is a story about, originally it was going to be a story about a pastor who is working in a really tough area of town who is a single young pastor out on mission trying to penetrate that area for Christ, and then falls in love with a woman of ill repute. And I thought that was just a little too far out on the fringes for a lot of people to accept. So I just made it a lot more universal. So, the message is still there of Matthew 23, the Great Commission, witnessing and regardless of who you are. And that is what we're called to do as Christians, is go forth in every nation baptizing. And, witnessing and baptizing in the name of Jesus Christ to everybody.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm excited by that and kind of put that in a universal way that wouldn't be, hopefully, according to, I don't want to offend anybody. Hopefully I haven't offended any banjo players and insurance salesmen tonight or today, I should say. But I sincerely apologize if you're offended. It was all in good fun.
All in good fun. Well, you've been a delight, GT, and thank you again for being with us. And I sure look forward to us crossing trails again now that I know you so much better.
Well, it's sure honor to be here, and thank you, your fans, for listening and taking the time out. Belinda's a special lady, and God's using her for great things, so give her your support. She deserves it.
Oh, thank you, GT. And we're delighted now to listen to you. When Love Enters the Game.
Sunlight reflects off the mirror through curtains I won't close. Phone flashes on the nightstand, is it from her? God, he hopes so. On the bed he lays praying, for which way this might go. A trail or darkness, only God knows. Heroes, cowards, hookers, and saints. prediction, so they say. In the end, we're all the same. Lines blur, colors fade when love enters the game. It's been days since he's seen her. Last time was down on 3rd Street at one of those hotels rent by the hour. Love's not free. Heroes, cowards, hookers, and saints. Contradiction, so they say. Cowards, hookers, and saints. Contradiction, so they say.
Wow, what a message. Gosh, as GT and I visited in preparation for the show and I read his bio, a sense and awareness emerged for me that this man is someone who perseveres. He digs in his heels, he puts his head down, and he just gets it done. And I got to thinking that is essentially what the Lord calls each and every one of us to do, to focus and to persevere. Life isn't always pretty or comfortable or easy. No matter who you are, sometimes life just happens. In Ecclesiastes 9:11, the Lord tells us that the race is not to the swift or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise or wealth to the brilliant or favor to the learned, but time and chance happen to them all. Now, my personal belief is that there are immense blessings and opportunities for us, even in these difficult times, maybe especially in these difficult times. Through these challenges, we have the opportunity to learn and to grow. And in James 1, 2 through 4, the word tells us, count it all joy, brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. again, for me, difficult times we encounter in life are kind of like spiritual weightlifting. It's like faith is a muscle we are building and strengthening. If we persevere, stay focused, and choose to trust and have faith, the Lord will come through every time. In Galatians 6:9, we are told, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. And in Colossians 1:11-12, the Lord tells us, be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience in joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. The answers may not be what we expect or what we think we need or desire, but it will always be what is best for us. Jeremiah 9:11 tells us, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, they are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you future and a hope. The bottom line is trust and faith in our Heavenly Father. Trust that he knows what is truly best for us, and faith that he is always there for us and will lead us exactly where we need to go. Our responsibility is to be prayerfully focused, remain steadfast, and persevere. And I would like to close this thought with a very simple, but one of my favorite scriptures in Romans 12:12. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. And that is my prayer for all of you. Well, that is our show for today. As always, I am just so delighted y'all could join us. Thank you so much for giving us the gift of your time. Thank you again to our special guest, G.T. Hurley, for sharing his life, his heart, and his music with us today. And of course, I never want to forget my amazing producer, Gary Holt, for all he does behind the scenes to make this show happen. And please remember, all the fabulous shows on Equestrian Legacy Radio are archived for you to listen to at your convenience. We even have a mobile app you can download to take us with you on the go. And if you like our shows, please tell your friends about us, like us on Facebook, and let us know what you think. We would love to get your feedback. So until next week, may all your trails be blessed.
Dusty old coyote was busy drinking from a cool rolling river, and when it had enough, he said, I thank you, river. I swear I was so dry. If it were not for you, I do believe I would have died. But the river whispered softly as it leaned against the bank, I'm glad that I could help, but I'm not the one to thank. You see, I'm only a river, I'm not the one to praise. I'm only a channel of the good and gentle rain, and I can only carry what I have received. Love's living water, anyone can drink for free.
Well, the grateful old coyote is a lot like me and you. Sometimes we don't give credit where it is really due. So if tonight you find that somehow something good has come from something that I said or did or some old song I've sung, you can rest assured that any quenching of your thirsty soul is all because of something much greater than us both. 'Cause I'm only a river, I'm not the one to praise. I'm only a channel of the good and gentle rain, and I can only carry what I have received. loves living water, anyone can drink for free. Love